Good morning. Yeah, there were a lot of hands that went up that didn't know us. And in the first service, Pastor Dave reminded me that first impressions are really important. So I'm going to be really careful here. I didn't sign up for lunch, so I'm hoping that someone included us on the list. I've eaten the food here before, and I don't want a little bit. As we get started here this morning, I'd like you to get out a piece of paper that hopefully you received that looks like this. Did anyone not receive one of these? We have an usher. There was some ushers who in the back here. If you didn't receive one of these on the way in, would you just raise your hand quickly, because you'll want one. We've got one here towards the back and one down front, some over in the middle here as well. Just keep your hands up there as you see him come down the side here. Someone will see that you get one of these papers. We've got them coming from all over now. So you just raise your hand as they're walking by. And as we get down front here, we've got several down here. These folks came in and snuck past the ushers. So we'll be good there. We're going to be looking at that a little later, but we've got a gang of them. It's wonderful. So, and there's two more on the other side over here, too. Julius, there's two right behind you here. If you have two more, otherwise we'll get some out of this over here. Here you go. There's one. We've got it. We made it. If you look at this, on the one side it says, at the top it says Romans 3:21-31. If you look at the other side, it says Romanos mia. That's what it says. I mean, I don't know that that's what you think it says, because it looks like 21 to 31 on both sides, but that's what it says on the other side. I'm not going to ask you to read that backside today. We're going to turn over to the Roman side. Is there anyone here in the room who struggles to read the side that says Romans and starts God causes? Is that okay with everybody? We're all right with that one? Is there anybody that can read the backside and is just happy to do that other than my wife? the backside here is in Tidibe. That's the language that we worked in Panama. We worked with the Tidibe people there for about 10 years. Worked with them to translate the Bible, the New Testament, and about 20% of the Old Testament into their language. And we'll touch on that a little bit, but we're gonna work through the other side of this a little bit today. But I wanted you to see this is what they would use when they come to church to meet. Now, you need to understand, the way that the Tidibe go to church is not quite like this. This is a really nice building. There's heat and, I assume, air conditioning in the summertime. There are nicely padded pews, beautiful instruments. But church doesn't look like this everywhere you go in the world. In fact, church looks all sorts of different ways. If you'd open your Bibles as we begin to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. I'd just like to read, this is where it's all going to end up. This is where we're heading. Revelation 7 verse 9 reads, "After these things I looked, and behold a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." Now, the focus there is often on every tribe and language and tongue and people and the Lamb and what they're doing. But there's another thing I'd like to highlight here. John was called up to heaven to look at what was coming in the future. And he wrote the book of Revelation from the visions that he saw. But note that it says here, "After these things I looked, and behold." Now think about it for a second. John is up there, and there's Christ, and he sees this great multitude, and what does he describe? Not that he knew or was told to him, but what did he see? He saw a lot of people from different tribes and different nations. Well, how's John going to know that? How's John going to look at a multitude of people and see a whole bunch of different tribes and nations? Some people have said when we die, we go to heaven and we get heavenly bodies, And those bodies are going to kind of be like angels, and maybe we're going to look alike, and we don't know what we're going to look like. Well, this verse seems to insinuate that when we get to heaven, we will still look like what we look like here. We'll look like Koreans. We'll look like Japanese. We'll look like Americans. We'll look like Guatemalans. We will look like people from all over the world, because John was able to look and identify all these different groups. And then, obviously, John must have been listening, because he heard what they were saying, and he said what they were saying, but he said, this is in every tongue. And so, obviously, around the throne of God, there were all these people saying these words, but in different languages. We know that it says at the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, people heard the message in their own language. I don't understand how that happened. Was Peter able to speak 50 different languages, or did Peter speak one and they heard it in their own language? Where did the miracle happen? I don't care. I know the Holy Spirit did it. How's it going to work in heaven? I have no idea. In this life so far, I've had the joy of learning 8 different languages to different degrees. Today, I'd say I can speak 3 of them very well, and I can speak 2 or 3 of them I can get by, and a couple I've kind of forgotten. I was in Africa a couple of years ago in the country of the Democratic Republic of Congo, and I was there at a meeting, and it was all in French. And as a teenager, I spent 2 summers, I had 2 mission trips as a teenager to France, spent the whole summer there, studied French in high school, and could speak French fairly well. But that's several languages ago. And so I went a couple years ago to Africa, to a French-speaking country. They had an interpreter for me. I was the only one there that didn't speak French well. And as I was standing there, on day one, I was realizing I'm catching about 70% of what's being said. I could kind of understand. By day 2, my French was starting to come back, and I was getting about 90%. And then break came. And during break, we're around there, and we're talking, and I decided, I'm going to do it. I'm going to speak some French. So I said something in French, and one of the men there, he was a rather tall man. He was from Kinshasa in the capital, and he was a bishop. And he leaned down, he put his hand on my shoulder, he said, that's okay, brother, we have interpreters. So I do not claim to speak French as told by a bishop in DRC. But I've had a chance to learn many languages. I believe that when we get to heaven, people are going to be able to speak in the language that God gave them, and we'll understand them. I think there's going to be a richness there. There's a story that's told in Thailand of 3 blind men. And these 3 blind men wanted to learn what is an elephant like. And these 3 blind men were told, you can get close to the animal and you can touch him, but, you know, just be a little cautious. So the one blind man walked up and he grabbed the trunk. And he said, wow, this animal is nimble. It moves. And then it lifted up, the trunk lifted up and he held on and he's like, oh, and it's strong. The next man, he walked up and he grabbed the tail. He said, oh, it's a really skinny, thin little animal with hair. He says, it's an odd thing. It moves a lot. The 3rd blind man walked up and grabbed one of the legs. And he said, oh, this animal is like a tree. It's very hard, rough skin, and it doesn't move. It's solid, and I can't shake it. And all 3 of them had a little bit of knowledge of what the elephant was like from their perspective. You know, when we get to heaven and we're around the throne, we're going to know God. We're going to see him face to face. We're going to know him as he wants us to know him then. Now we see, Scripture says, through a glass darkly. We don't know everything, but we do have the revelation that God has given us in his word and his son, Jesus Christ. But I believe that we are limited to understanding what God does for us and through us and who he is by our own context. You see, I grew up in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And Whiting is a very precious place for me because I grew up in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, but a few years before I was born, my father, whose name was Bob Keener, was living in a veterans hospital. He was living there, and he would wake up every morning, and he would go to a bar, and he would get drunk all day long. And then he would turn around, and he would go back to the VA hospital at night. And he was content to live that way until somebody said, Bob, you need Jesus Christ, and there's a place in New Jersey called America's Keswick that has a program for folks like you. And I know some of this because my dad's story was told on the radio program Unshackled about 20 or 25 years ago. And he said, I don't know why, but today I feel like I want out of this place. He wound up coming to Keswick, and he was saved there. And as a child, I grew up going to Keswick regularly in the summertime. My dad later served on the board at Keswick, and in 1995, when he went home to be with the Lord, he had been serving as their chairman for the last 5 years. My mother has also since passed away, and my father and mother are both buried in the cemetery over in America's Keswick. If you're going out there on the right-hand side, for those that don't know, there's a small cemetery that's mainly for staff and some of the, and the founders, but my dad and mom were given the privilege of being buried there, and so this is a very special place for us. And so I can, those who are from this area, those who've lived in the Northeast, we have some common experiences. And when we look at God, we understand him from our perspective. We know him from what we can see, how he's impacted our lives. We don't know what it is like to grow up in a Muslim community that has different beliefs and gets to know the Isai, the Jesus of the Bible. We learn to see him differently. There are Muslims today who are coming to Christ through visions and dreams, very differently than the way that many of us first heard about Christ. God is working in people's lives in many ways, and one of the ways is through language. And we're going to talk about that a little bit here this morning. The things that we can learn as believers in Christ from others who have perhaps looked at God from a little different angle, from a little different perspective, and what God has taught them that they can share with one another. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, I want to get involved in Bible translation. He said, why is that? He said, well, you see, I feel like Western theology has figured out all it knows how to about God. He said, but I'm convinced that there are people from India and China and Kenya and Russia that don't know God because they don't have his word and they've never been told. And when they learn about God and when the word of God is made available to them, they're going to see things about God that we haven't seen. And our view of him is going to grow all the richer. And one day we'll be around the throne and we'll all be together in that. But today, he said, I want to get the scripture into these languages so that the grandchildren of those people can write books about what God is meant in their lives, and my grandchildren will be richer for knowing what's happened in their lives. I said, wow, that's pretty incredible. I said, a little selfish, but, you know, it's incredible to see that I want to do this so my grandchildren will have this, but at this reality is we will know more about God as he continues to reveal himself to more and more people all over the world. And so, as I was saying, in churches, if you went into I've been in many churches, and they're not all like this. The music here this morning is very much what I grew up with. The first service was all hymns, okay? And there were no instruments. And I'm like, okay, this is home to me. Piano and an organ, that's what I grew up with. But I've been in churches that are very different. I've been in ones with speakers that are bigger than this piano and this organ. And the music was so loud I could almost not tolerate it. Not my taste, but I've been in places like that where not one song that was sung was something I would have chosen, but I was there with others that were actually worshiping God. And I could join them in their worship even if I didn't enjoy the music, because we were worshiping the same God. I've been in places where they would never think of having an organ or a piano. We do everything a cappella. That's true worship to them, and I can join them in their worship. I can join with guitars and drums. Today I'd like to take you to a place that probably none of you have been, and that is to a little house in the town of El Silencio in the northwest corner of Panama. There's a man there by the name of Tito, and you'll hear a little bit about him, who, when they have church is held in his living room. He has a cement block house. And in this church, when it comes to music, they don't do music. It's not part of their culture. There are some things they do with music in their culture, but they've never incorporated into the church, into fellowship and study time. Church is not a big thing that happens with 150 or 200 people. It's something that happens in small family groups. So two or three families may gather to study the Bible. In Tito's house, you may be sitting on a little plastic chair. You may be honored and get to sit on on the sofa that they have. That's a little more comfortable than the plastic chairs. But although their music is not the same and their building is not the same, the language they speak is definitely not the same. They serve the same God, they have the same Holy Spirit, and they have the same Word of God available to them to study. And there are things that we have learned by working with them and their language and getting the Scripture to be really well understood in their language that I'd like to walk through and share with you this morning. So what we're going to do is we're going to have a little Tadibe Bible study this morning. but we're going to do it in English. It's okay. We'll try to stay out of Titty Bay too much, but we'll do it in English, and hopefully you'll get to begin to experience some of the things that they have as they've studied God's Word. You see, the Bible first came, the gospel first came to the Titty Bay people in the 1940s. The Titty Bay speak a language called Titty Bay. It's quite easy. If you can say the one, you can say the other. But when the gospel came, it came in Spanish. Spanish is not their language. They speak Spanish, many of them. In fact, most of them today would be called Spanish speakers. But when they speak Spanish, it's not quite the same as a regular Panamanian speaker. There's things in Spanish that they misunderstand because they're put in backwards. They're just not in the right order. They're not the right structure. They don't understand all the words the way a Panamanian Spanish speaker would. So they misunderstand a lot in Spanish. Well, what's interesting is when church people from Panama and missionaries first came and they were teaching in Spanish, they would preach about the gospel. And I've been there. I've been to services where Spanish people from the churches in town would go out into the jungle where the Tidibes live, and they would teach. And they would teach about the kingdom of heaven and Jesus Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection and what it is to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And then the second half of the message they would talk about, and as a believer, there's things you need to do and not do. You need to study your Bible. You need to gather with other believers. You need to not get drunk. You need to not beat your wife. And the Tidibes heard that. Now, I don't know if there's any Charlie Brown lovers in here, but when Charlie Brown listened to the school teacher, you just heard wah, 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 wah. The first half of the message about the kingdom of heaven and Jesus and faith just sounded like that to them. They didn't understand that. It was confusing in Spanish. When they heard the second half, don't beat your wife, they understood that. Don't get drunk, they understood that. So this animistic people began to hear about this God of the Bible, and the part they liked was the God of the Bible has a bunch of rules, and if we follow the rules, he'll be happy with us. You say, we know rules. There's spirits in the jungle that have rules, and we know that if we follow all these rules, the spirits will leave us alone. And so the Tidibes said, yes, we want to follow the God of the Bible. We want to have, quote unquote, faith in him. And what that means is, figure out what his list of rules is and try to keep it. And so they started different churches. These were Christianized, animistic churches where they would say, with this hand I will hold on to Jesus. I will have faith in him, meaning I'll try to keep the rules that I've learned from my church. And with this hand I'm going to hold on to the spirits of the jungle and I'm going to keep their rules. And hopefully none of these guys will zap me. That's what they're going for. And when we arrived, there were three different churches with three sets of rules. Tito was a young guy when we got there, about 28 years old. And Tito was pretty sharp. Tito looked and he said, that church has a list of rules. I cannot keep those rules. I'm not going to be able to do it. He looked at the second church, says, nope, too hard. Third church, same thing. So he said, since I can't keep the rules of the church, I guess I'm free. And so Tito did whatever he wanted. And Tito wanted everything that was wrong. Tito could care less about Christianity. He could care less about the God of the Bible because that God had standards that were so high that he couldn't keep them, so he was free from those standards. For some odd reason, and the Holy Spirit was working in this, when we got started with the translation, we wanted five translators. When we arrived, although there were three churches, we believe that there was just one believer in Jesus Christ. But we wanted five translators, so four of those translators were going to be unbelievers. We didn't have the privilege of working with Christians in the translation project. So we went through a process and chose five people, and Tito was one of those. And he began to work through Scripture. He was our editor. So we would try to understand the Scriptures, and then we would dive into it, and then they would translate it and draft it. Two men would work together. There were two women that would work together. Tito would edit that, and eventually we would check it with the community. And after we had checked it, we thought it was in good shape, we would do something called back translate. That's where we take the Tidibe and pretty much word for word translate it to English or Spanish so that a Bible scholar could review how it had been translated and make sure we didn't miss anything or misinterpret anything. And they would work with us on that. So if you'll take out that paper that I gave you, where it's on the side that says Romans, This is the back translation. It's cleaned up a little bit. It's not just word for word. It's made into English sentences so that you can follow along. But this is the back translation of Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. And we'll read through it together. What it means for people to be righteous in God's sight was written down in the law that Moses wrote, as well as in the books that God's word speakers, their prophets, that God's word speakers wrote long ago. As for now, God has taught us very, very clearly, people are righteous in his sight not because of that law. People are righteous in his sight simply by depending solely on Jesus. All people are saved this way, the Jews, as well as those that aren't Jews. All people have done bad things. As for people that do what God wants them to do, there aren't any of them. But because of God's goodness, he frees people from the power of their punishment because Jesus died in their place. That's how he makes people righteous in his sight. He sent Jesus Christ to die in order to completely wipe out the bad that was stuck to people because they depend solely on the blood that he shed. Therefore, they are no longer to be punished. He did it like this in order to teach people how he always does good things. In times past, God didn't always punish people for the bad things they did because he doesn't get angry quickly. But now, whoever depends solely on Jesus, he causes them to become righteous in his sight. By this we know that he always does good. That's my mistake there. Therefore, can we brag about anything? We can't brag about anything. We know well that people are righteous in his sight because they depend solely on Jesus, not because they obey the law. Therefore, we can't brag about anything. And is God the God of only the Jews? Absolutely not. He is also the God of those that aren't Jews. God is one and only one. The people whose bodies are marked, that's circumcision, the people whose bodies are marked are made righteous in his sight because they are depending solely on Jesus. As for the people whose bodies are not marked, they are also made right in his sight because they are depending solely on Jesus. And so do you think that I'm saying that since we are depending solely on Jesus, that the law is no longer of any value? Absolutely not. What I'm saying is that the law is very valuable. As we walk through this, you begin to see that there was this understanding in people's minds that salvation was about following the law. You know, Tito is a pretty smart guy. The laws of these three churches were pretty slim. And he still knew, I can't do that. In Scripture, God teaches us that the law of the Old Testament was put there not to tell us this is what I want you to measure up to. This is to tell you that you can't measure up. And you can't be saved by following the law. You see, if Tito were teaching this lesson, he would tell you that on the night that he was saved, it was shortly after we had worked on the translation of the book of Hebrews. He worked through the book of Hebrews, which says, Christ is better than all these things. And one of those is the law, and the law can't save you. And when Tito was done editing the book of Hebrews, he was like, I have no idea what Christianity is about because everything I've been told is wrong. Then we began to study, to work through and translate Romans. And as Tito did this, he got to about chapter 8. And by the time he got through chapter 8, he understood what salvation was all about. He would tell you, he said, what it means for people to be righteous in God's sight. He says, first off, you need to understand, we are not going to be righteous. God changes the way he looks at us. It's not that we can measure up. He says, this was written down in the law of Moses. Yes, there's a law. It was written down by the prophets. But what the New Testament, what Christ taught us was that people are righteous in God's sight, not because of the law. He said, first off, you would need to understand that. He said, I looked and I said, I cannot follow the laws of the church. They're too hard. And if you think they had legalism, you should look at the Old Testament. You want legalism, the law was thick. And the Israelites added to it line after line after line. They said, if we're going to not break this law, we better have a lot of sub-laws to keep us away from it. You know, if you got a cliff and it's a 1,000-foot drop-off, you don't put a handrail right at the edge of the cliff. You put a wall at the edge of the cliff and a handrail behind the wall and warning signs before you get to that, because you don't want people falling over the cliff. The Jews said, here's the cliff, and we got to stay 35 feet away from the cliff so we don't fall into sin. They had so much legalism, and they couldn't follow it either. And Tito would tell you that. In verse 22, it says, people are righteous in his sight simply by, and here was a key term for us, depending solely on Jesus Christ. You see, when those first missionaries came, those Panamanian preachers would come and evangelize the Tidibe, they said, what you need to do is have fe en Jesucristo, which means faith in Jesus Christ. And the Tidibe would translate that to each other. And they would say, he said that what we need to do is cole Jesucristo. And cole means to do what he says. We need to do the things that Jesus tells us to do to be saved. And it was a salvation of works. And nobody could measure up. People would join these churches. They would get baptized. 6 months later, they'd break one of the big rules. You know, we Christians, we have big rules and little rules. Okay. And they had their big rules. They couldn't keep, nobody could keep the little rules, and very seldom could anybody even keep the big rules for very long. But when you'd break a big rule, you got drunk at a party, the other church people would find out and they'd kick you out of the church. You could try to join a second time, and when you joined again, maybe 2 years later, you said, oh, I'm going to give this Christianity thing a try again. You'd get baptized again. You'd get kicked out after a while. You get baptized a third time. After three times, their belief was you can't be a Christian. There's only three opportunities. Now you're immunized. You can't be a Christian. That's what they believed. Tito worked with us, and we said, what is this right word? Because that's not what faith means. There's a word in Tidibe, it's the word mar. And I'll tell you a little bit about what that means. There's a guy who says, my grandmother just lives on rice. She eats rice for breakfast, rice for lunch, and rice for dinner. And if she wants a snack, she eats rice. She just lives on rice. My grandmother mars rice. Somebody said, oh, mar can mean something else too. Like we've got politicians. You got your uncle and your cousin are both running for the same government job in an election. Now, if you go all in with your uncle and he gets in, he'll give you stuff. Okay, what we call here corruption, they call good government. because if I go all in with my uncle, then and he gets elected, I'm in good shape. If I go all in with my cousin and my uncle gets elected, I'm toast. I get nothing for the next 5 years till the next election. But if I try to walk the fence, I'll still get nothing. You can't cole your uncle and your cousin. You got to maul one or the other. And they referred to it as, what you got to do is you got to grab onto one of them with both hands. And we began to use that in Scripture. And we said, people are righteous in God's sight simply because they mar Jesus Christ. And people said, whoa, people in the church, no. We're not going to mar Jesus. I got one hand holding on to Jesus and one hand holding on to the spirits. And I'm not letting go of the spirits because I'm not sure which one's right. But I'll try to obey them all. And if they give me more, you give me another God and some more rules, I'll follow those too as best I can. And we said, no, you got to hold on to Jesus with both hands. That night, Tito told the story that he said he worked through Hebrews, worked through most of Romans, or half of Romans, and he was sitting with his wife, and he prayed, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't understand how I'm going to do these things, because I still don't know how to keep all those rules, and they are in the Bible. I've translated them. It does tell me how I'm supposed to behave, and I don't know how to behave that way. But I'm ready to grab onto Jesus with both hands, whatever that means. His wife was with him, and she said, well, if that's good enough for you, it's good enough for me. And they got saved that night. Not long after that, their oldest daughter got saved. She later went to Bible school. She went to university. And although she could have gotten a job in the city, she went back to Tidibe because she said, the next generation needs to know Christ like I do. And now they're on Facebook, and they share stories about people who have come to faith and watching young people be baptized. Because they understand what it means to let go of everything else and grab onto Christ. What's interesting is, then people changed. When Tito got saved, about 3 months later, his father-in-law came to me and he said, Andy, I have four daughters. I've never seen one be treated so well since Tito became a Christian. The first thing Tito did after he got saved, he told me that next day. He said, I looked at my wife and apologized to her. I said, what'd you say? He said, well, I apologized to her for going and getting drunk and wasting all the money and leaving her and the kids home with no food. I apologize for cheating on her. He'd done everything you can do. I said, Tito, which list of rules is that on? He said, what do you mean? I said, which church's list of rules told you when you become a Christian you're supposed to apologize to your wife? He said, I don't know. I think he thought he did something wrong. I said, Tito, how did you know to do that? He said, it just seemed like the thing to do. I said, Tito, that was the Holy Spirit. Get used to that. And he began to treat his wife well. His mother was one of our translators. She'd been going to church for years, and then she got saved. A few months later, his brother came to Tito. He said, Tito, what's up with Mom? He's like, what do you mean, what's up with Mom? He said, well, Mom's been going to church for 40 years, and all of a sudden, she's nice. It's solely depending on Jesus Christ. We are tempted in this culture to have one hand on Christ and one hand on our money. One hand on Christ and one hand on our doctors. One hand on money, or one hand on Christ and one hand on our politics. I don't know what that other thing is for you. I don't know what your temptation is to let go of Christ. Now, Christ has given us material goods to use for his glory, to meet our needs. There's nothing wrong with money. Christ has given wonderful medical knowledge to doctors. He's given us all sorts of things. But when our dependence is on something other than Christ, we fall into that same trap. We fall into that same trap that Scripture warns us against here. As this goes on in verse 24, it says, but because of God's goodness, he frees people from the power of their punishment because Jesus died in their place. That's how he makes people righteous in his sight. He sent Jesus to die in order to completely wipe out the bad that was stuck to people. In Taribe, when you have sin, sin is not something that you live with. It's not something you have. It's something that is stuck on you. And the Taribe are trying to figure out, how do I get the sin off of me? When in reality, what they needed to do was learn how to grab onto Christ and let Christ get the sin off of them. He freed them from the punishment that they were due. I love the little statement in there that says, and as for the people who do things right all the time, there aren't any of those. None of us are going to find salvation in the Old Testament law, because that's not where salvation comes from. But in the end there, Paul reminds us, this doesn't abolish the law. The law was there to tell us that we needed Christ. And if we'll understand that and we'll live in it, someday we'll all get to join around that throne in heaven. If you want to get a little experience that now, learn to sit next to people who don't look like you, who don't speak like you. Go to a service where the music is the kind of music maybe you wouldn't enjoy. Because when we get to heaven, I think they're going to get to play some songs too. And we're going to get to worship together. And the more we learn to do that, the more we reflect what God has for all of us in his church. Thanks a lot.